Well, this morning's scripture text is a very familiar one. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And believe it or not, that verse has never been preached as a text in the 10 plus years in this church. And we're going to remedy that this morning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, Scripture also teaches us that in addition to God the Father, God the Son was also active in creation. We read in the beginning of the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." So too, God the Holy Spirit was also present at this time. For we also read in the book of the patriarch Job that by His Spirit, He, that is God, adorned the heavens. So we see here that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed. They exist apart from creation. Now we're going to be taking a look at some selected texts in the creation narrative. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 through Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7. And we're going to learn several other things in God's true account of creation as recorded in the Bible. And then we're going to be making some applications. First, that God created everything in 6 literal days, with an evening and a morning. Second, that every creature was created according to its kind. Third, that man was created in God's image, male and female. And finally, that Scripture further teaches that every man is accountable to the Creator. Many of the things that we're going to address this morning, if not all of them, are going to stand in contradiction to what the godless liberals are teaching in our schools and our universities. First point this morning, God created everything in 6 literal days with an evening and a morning. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 5, we have the pattern phrase, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, anyone who knows a little bit about the Hebrew language or cares to know a little bit about it and investigates this will tell you that every time the Hebrew word for day, yom, is preceded by a number, an ordinal number, we are always dealing with a 24-hour day. Case in point, and furthermore, literal creation days provide the very basis for the fourth commandment. Without literal 24-hour creation days, the fourth commandment doesn't even make any sense. Let's read Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." And here it is. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So if we were talking about eons or eras or thousands or million-year periods or anything like that, it renders the fourth commandment totally nonsensical. So we're dealing with literal 24-hour days in the creation account. This means that we're also dealing with a young earth, a little over 6,000 years old. I've come up with the date of 4113 BC. I know some others have come up with that date. Archbishop Usher's got 4004, but you know, in the ballpark, depending on how you read the genealogies. Now, you can actually trace back the genealogies and the number of years that folks lived all the way back. A really interesting study. And if you get a little bit of extra time this week, see what you come up with. I've actually got a chart online in the articles and topics page. Says, you know, year of creation, 4113, and you can take a look at what I got. And you can agree with it or not. But you know, it's all kind of, you know, give or take, depending on how you're going to understand certain things and the overlap and whatnot. Well, this young earth concept conflicts with today's science. But consider what today's science of dating is based on. Carbon and geological dating assumes historical uniformity, meaning that when we carbon date something, we assume that everything is depreciating at a same or similar rate and through a same or similar process. What it doesn't take into account is the cataclysmic global flood, where not only was, you know, did the floods come from above, but the floods also came from beneath, upsetting all of the strata of rock and all of that. I don't want to go too far with that because I'm not a geologist, and I'll just make a fool out of myself. But you know, the general idea there is that you've got water coming from above, you've got water coming up from beneath, you have all kinds of disruption in the Earth's crust and in the, you know, in the different rock formations. So that's why you've got fossils up here and in the middle and down there, because everything was upheaved at that time. According to the Bible, interestingly, dinosaurs were created on day six, right? When God created all living creatures. And they roamed the earth at one point alongside man. And the prophet Job actually talks about them. I bet the references are in your bulletin if you want to take a look at that passage when you get home and see it for yourself. Now, the second point that we have this morning is that every creature was created according to its kind. So it says right there, God's word, that every creature was brought forth, quote, according to its kind. Every living creature was created in its order, day by day. The birds, the fish, the land animals, finally man. Never has anyone observed a bird giving birth to a squirrel, nor a fish begetting a frog, nor a monkey begetting anything other than another monkey. You know why? Because everything was created according to its kind, and everything reproduces according to its kind. Yet the Darwinian theory of evolution is taught as a fact in our culture and in our schools. By definition, if you believe the Bible, then evolution must be false. And now in our subsequent points, we shall further prove that man did not evolve from monkeys, nor does man continually evolve into 8,000 different genders or anything else. Man was created in God's image, male and female. We read in the book, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female. Two genders, distinct, and yet purposeful. God does not make mistakes on this point. God does not create a man that should have been a woman, or a woman that should have been a man. And when we start messing with this stuff, with surgeries and hormone therapies and all this other stuff, we're just getting ourselves in trouble. Not only are we sinning just from the outset, but this creates all kinds of consequences, some intended, some not. Note the plurality in the Godhead in this subtext. Then God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, according to our, plural, likeness. One God, three persons. Man was created in God's image. And this has several components, and volumes have been written on this, but just to summarize, I'll throw out four. First, man has the ability to exercise dominion. And God has given man the ability and the authority to exercise dominion over the earth. This makes us stewards of God's creation. Secondly, man has a capacity to reason along moral lines. That's the difference between man and animals. Third, we have an intellect and a will. And fourth, all men are created with an immortal spirit and soul, which has an awareness of God. Scripture says that God has set eternity in our hearts. And also the capacity to relate to God. And so now we come to our last point. Scripture teaches that every man is accountable to the Creator God. If there's no Creator, there's no accountability, right? And then we can just do whatever we want. And that's what the natural man wants to do. That's exactly what the natural man wants to do. So if we can get the Creator out of the way, then we can keep on sinning and deceive ourselves into thinking that there won't be any consequences. You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You've heard of the Big Bang Theory, talked about evolution, gender reassignments. What are these but symptoms of a heart of unbelief and a spirit of rebellion against the true and living God who calls us to account? Consider now the following from God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So they were without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Creation testifies of the Lord. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. So folks who've never read the book, some folks who don't even believe, have a sense of what they ought to do. And sometimes they do it. They don't do it for the right reason, for God's glory. They don't do it with the divine power. But sometimes, nevertheless, they do it. For these things have been revealed, in a sense, to them through the conscience. We continue, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So our conscience testifies of God, also leaving us without excuse. So we can justify the general revelation of God somehow. Now we got to get through the conscience. But there's another problem. A sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 reads that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So God seeks after us and does His illuminating and regenerating work through His Spirit. Our sin testifies of the need for a Savior to reconcile us to God. What were the wages of Adam and Eve in the garden when they took of the forbidden fruit? Death. And the scripture teaches us that the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin has a penalty, but Christ paid it, demonstrating His own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What then must I do to be reconciled to my Creator? What must I do to be saved? The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever wants to call on the name of the Lord this morning will be saved. Are you saved? Well, then call upon the name of the Lord, for whatever else it is that you may have need of. And He'll hear that prayer also. So come now, this moment, to God through Jesus. Give up the fight and no peace with your Creator. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your truth. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in so many ways through your creation, through the conscience, and finally, through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've told us many truths about these things, which give us great boldness and confidence. In who you are, and in the fact that you can be trusted. Thank you that you have placed various prophecies among your word and made every one of them that was due to come true so far come true. Lord, if there are any deceived among us on any of these points spoken of this morning, Lord, that each one will be instructed in righteousness, corrected, given a greater understanding, and come to the realization that there is a loving God, a loving Creator in heaven, who has done all this, went through so much trouble, and still takes the time with us and bears with us even as we keep on sinning. Hopefully less and less, but we keep on sinning each and every day. And yet your mercies never expire and your compassions fail not. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.